We want to be the greatest ourselves can be. We want that to be shown in our family. We want that to be shown in our individual lives. We want that to be shown in our jobs. We want the best. And hopefully we could say we even want the best for God. For God's sakes. In God, we want the best. We want to be our absolute best. You know, even as we come across Easter, Christ isn't just wanting us to experience forgiveness and the removal of guilt. I would say that's part A. Part B is he wants us to then be everything that he wants us to be and do. I mean, that's the whole part of forgiveness and removal of guilt. We're chained. We're stuck. And he breaks that free so then we can do what? Walk in his ways. Move towards being and doing everything that he wants us to be and do. So see, this idea of being great, this idea of being everything that I can be is not just the American dream. And no, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm trying to help us understand that God desires what is best for us. Take a look here, Ephesians 2:10. I've got a verse here for us. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do." Good works. Now let me clarify good. When we think of good, what is that? How do we use that word? Happy. Okay, good is happy. Good is quality. Sufficient. Okay. How many of you would say good is excellent? Excellent, anyone? How many of you would say good is more or less good enough? Right? It's like, here's failure. Here's like just over acceptable, and that's kind of the gray area that good is. I think that's how us humans use good. That's not how God uses good. If you follow good throughout the Bible, we can just start in Genesis. He created the world, and he said it was good, and it's still standing today. I'd say he did a pretty doggone good job. And not good as in okay. I mean excellent. And he made man, and he made woman, and he said, "You are very good. Not just acceptable. Not just okay. You're very good. You are top notch. You are excellent. You look at the mountains, you look at the moon, you look at the sunsets, you look at everything I created. You're there. You marvel at what I make, so look in the mirror and marvel before you put on makeup. Because I made you and I love you. I made you that way." Can we see that verse again? "For we were created, we are God's handiwork, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared when?" This is the fun part. When did he create it? How far in advance? How long ago was God thinking of me and you? You know, I need this verse. I need to hear that I was created in Christ Jesus to do good things. I need tattooed on my forehead, "I am good," not mediocre. And some of you are, you know, tattoos are kind of growing around here. So if you want to pull me in and get that on my forehead, that's great. Okay. I don't want, I wrestle with mediocrity in my life. That's how I feel. I'm always wrestling with that tension of good enough. I learned that early on in life. When I excelled, when I tried to be everything that my brothers were, I got a B. When I slacked off, guess what I got? A B. So which do you think, which road I then chose? Well, it's a whole lot easier to slack off and get a B than work my tail off and get the same grade. Right? And so that's the road I began to take in life. I began to be okay with the world's understanding of good. I need this. I was created for good works, for excellent works. I need that. But what's even more enjoyable is how long before I even came up with that God was thinking of that. Before I learned I was made for good things, that's fantastic. God was dreaming of that. How long? How long was he doing that? Well, if we read back earlier in Ephesians, we can go to Ephesians 1:4. We've got a second verse up here for you. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before he made the foundations of the earth, I'm not going to get into a when was the world created debate, but before the foundations were laid, which foundation is kind of funny. Foundation means thrown down, okay? So some of you younger ones, that's right, throw down, you know? So before God threw down, okay, he was thinking of you, and he was thinking of me. And he wasn't just thinking of what you're going to look like or smell like or walk like or how bald you're going to be or how long your hair is going to be. He was thinking of the good things that he had in store for you. The good things that he had in store for me, that he wanted me to participate in, to be with, to do alongside of him. Before the creation of the world, he thought of how he wanted us to be and what he wanted us to do. He has good things in store for you and good things in store for me. And he's been thinking about it for a long time. Now, this isn't too weird of a thought. You know, when I was a kid, obviously a little older kid, you know, maybe 10, 11 years old, I knew in my mind that I wanted to have children, right? And some of you equally knew that you didn't want to have children. You don't wait to get married and all of a sudden like, oh yeah, that kid's thing. If you did, you shouldn't have got married. Just saying. I knew long before I wanted to have kids. I thought about it more and more the older I got. When I first started dating Courtney, that thought then really came into my mind. I was like, holy cow, this relationship, it could lead to us getting married. And well, then that could lead to having children. I began to pray for them. I began to pray against things in their life. I began to pray for things in their life. What they would look like, I dreamed about. You know, would they be as beautiful as I am? Thank goodness they're not. They look like Courtney, fortunately. I prayed for them. I prayed for them. It became a reality. So this thought that thinking of in advance, it's not an odd thought if you would just entertain that idea. Certainly many of you thought of children before you got there. Before the foundations of the world, God was like, I know what you look like. I know what I have in store for you. And it's good things. Point number one, God, before he threw down, God, he had in mind what we would participate with in him and his God-sized desires. I don't know if I worded that one right. Before he threw down, had in mind that we would participate with him in his God-sized desires. He had in mind what you would be like. He had in mind what he wanted you to be like. He had in mind what he wanted you to do in his name. You need to let that sink down into your heart. Because tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're going to start life. Or maybe even just leaving from this place, you're going to start life. You're going to begin, you're going to go back to life as if this is different from life. But there's something, at least with me, I know when I leave church, it's almost like I have a different mindset. Am I the only one? Sometimes I slip back into just this, and it's like, no, this is life, right? My thinking, my desires here, this is life. This compels me into my week. And you need to take this truth in your heart this coming week. You are good and God has good in mind for you. And that good is not a man-made good. It is a God-sized good. He has good in store for you. So how do these good works happen? How does this goodness come about? It only comes about with the gifting of the Holy Spirit. When we repent of our sins and we trust in Christ for our salvation, he gives us his Spirit, which comes and dwells in us, lives with us, equips us to be and do everything that God wants us to be and do. Everything. You know, sometimes when we think of spiritual gifts, when we think of the gifting of the Holy Spirit, we think that God is going to be like, hey, I want you to do this supernatural thing over there, and I've said this before, and then when you do that thing, you can come back to me, and then, woohoo, that's going to be awesome. But God sends his Spirit to be in our life, and he says, come with me, we're going to do this thing where I already am, and I'm going to empower you to do something that I'm already doing. So really, it's not you doing it by yourself, you're participating in this with me. My Spirit is already doing that, and you're going to jump into it. Whatever it is, according to the gifting, according to the grace I've given you, you're going to participate in that. Some of you, it's helping others. It's healing their hurts. Some of you, it's speaking truth. Do I wish that I had the ability of Billy Graham? Do I wish that I had the ability of Peter at Pentecost? He preached to thousands of people, and thousands of people went, I need Jesus. Do you think that every time I open my mouth, people would say that? Absolutely. Do you think it happens? No, they usually say, I need Jesus. I want that. And sometimes it's because I get caught up in thinking that God wants me to go and do something in his name. And it was never meant to be that way. Never. It's never go over there and do that for me in my name. And as I'm here with you, I'm going to take you where I am also, and you're going to do something in my power because I'm going to put it in you, and I'm already doing this. You're participating with me because the Spirit is in me, and he's with me, and he's before me, and he is around me. And I can only be because I have the Spirit of God in me. The other thing that some people like to do is they like to separate spiritual gifts from spiritual character. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is who God is making us to be. He's making us more like him. Our spiritual ability is never separated from our spiritual character. Yes, gifting and who you are two different things. Being and doing are two different things, but it requires the same Spirit. Many of you may remember in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they gave a piece of land. They sold the land, they took the money, and they gave it to the church. This is what was going on in early Acts. They were giving and they were blessing with one another. They were unified and they loved it. When there was a need, they gave to that need. When they had something and someone needed it, it wasn't like, well, no, this is mine. In fact, many cross-cultural worlds still exist this way, even in a non-spiritual aspect. There are many communities, when you walk out of the United States, and I'm sure even some in the United States, that what you have is yours and what you have is mine. It's not just a marriage joke, okay? One of my favorite professors, Dr. Kana, talked about how he went to where God sent him. And when he first showed up, they started unpacking. And he took out a toaster and he put the toaster in his kitchen. And there were people from the community that came to greet him. And they go, oh, praise the Lord. We finally have a toaster. And his thought was, oh, nah, I have a toaster. You need to go get your own. But it was the only toaster in the entire community, 1,500 people. You know that sucker's going to get burned up quick. Everyone enjoy it once. Sign up your sheet on a rotation. We can't burn the sucker out. Ananias and Sapphira, they had a gift of giving perhaps. But when they gave it, they lied. Their character didn't match their gift and they paid for it with their life. Who we are in Christ Jesus can never be separated from what we do in Christ Jesus. Never. And if there's ever a difference, this matters more. Because out of our being, we do. And any time we try to do without being, what do people say? You are a hypocrite. Or shallow, or empty, or a fool. you're nothing. Being and doing are never separated, never. So as we close, and we're going to close here in a few minutes, I just have a few questions for you. Number one, what do you want to do in this world? Yes, your life is but a blip. Some people have achieved greatness, and after their last breath, it was never remembered. God did something in 7 days, and it's lasted still. I want God-sized. What is it that you want to accomplish in this world? Do you have any dreams? Have you stuffed those dreams down into mediocrity? Have you accepted, well, I can either work hard for a B or just do nothing for a B, I'm just going to take the easy street? Are you willing to choose a life of surrender, a life of following the Spirit, and allow Him to do something in and beyond you? What is it that you desire to accomplish? Take a few minutes and think about that. A few moments. Think. Some of you say, I'm already doing it. Some of you say, I may have stuffed it. I've given up on that. I don't want you to give up on that. God doesn't either. Take a few moments. Prayerfully think about it. Is the thing that you want to accomplish in this world, is it you-sized or is it God-sized? Is it something that you want, dreams that you have? Because I'm going to tell you, if it's just your dreams, they're pretty shallow in comparison to God's dreams for you. He can give us some pretty amazing dreams because He's pretty amazing. Oh, don't get me wrong. He wants you to be fulfilled. This act of surrender where we go, okay, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to give up these things. It's not a life of suffering because God wants us to suffer and be out and just be blah. He says, no, you see these things, and some of these things may even be good. But I have creation quality goodness in mind. And I want you to be about these things. You think that these things are going to fulfill you. I have fulfillment in mind for you like you can't even dream. And then lastly, my last question is, do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Because if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot even begin to dream these God-sized dreams. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you know how to have the Holy Spirit in your life? This is a big theological question. How do we have the Holy Spirit? How do we get the Holy Spirit in our life? Following the service, we're going to walk out to this field and we're going to do a dance. No. How do you get the Holy Spirit into your life? How do you become saved? How do you become saved? Romans 10:9 says, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Right? We believe in our heart that Christ was raised from the dead. Acts says it another way. Peter says, if you repent of your sins and place your trust in Christ, he uses the word baptism, but if you place your trust in Christ, you will be saved. That's how we are saved. That's how we enter into this new life. And you trust in Jesus for that, right? He says, if you do this, you are saved. If you repent and turn to me, you are my child. And you take him on that word. You trust him. You say, okay, you said, I'm going to hold you to it. And he says, you can. I'm good. Likewise, he says, if you repent and trust in Jesus, I will give you my Spirit. It's the same faith. You trust that Christ's Spirit has come in you and dwelling in you so that you can be and do everything that God wants you to be and do. It's the same faith applied. How does the Spirit come into my life? I repent of my sins. I turn towards my loving Lord and Savior, and he fills me with his Spirit. And when I do that, I can begin to be and do everything that God wants me to be and do. Closing with a quick illustration. I think you still remember chocolate milk. Wish I had some a little bit right now. I'm a little thirsty. Without the Spirit of God living in our life, we are just an empty container waiting to be filled. And in a human mindset, we begin to take our empty containers and we begin to look at each other and compare our empty containers to each other. But in truth, when we're empty, that's as good as we are. There might be some worldly value, but we're empty. But when we're filled with chocolate milk, we hold the goodness of the Spirit. And we're able to do everything that God wants us to do. And we begin to fulfill our purpose because we are containers of the Spirit of God. He says we're his temple. We're his dwelling place. So without the Spirit of God in your life, you are empty. With the Spirit of God in your life, you are able to be and do everything that God wants you to be and do. Everything. That's the promise of God. Let's pray. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you have not asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, if you have not turned to him, trusting in him for salvation, I just ask that you would repeat after me. If you so desire to have the Spirit of God in your life, just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned, and I ask that you forgive me of my sins. And I ask that you'd send your Spirit into my life, that I may be and do everything that you want me to be and do. And if you have prayed that prayer, I want you to know that you are made for goodness, great things, excellent things, praiseworthy things. You have to believe it. And this is faith. This is where faith is at. This is where the rubber meets the road. You either trust that God actually has good things in store for you, or you don't. You either trust that it's only by the Spirit of God that you can be and do those good things, or you don't. But it's still salvation. It is all of your salvation. This is it. This is salvation. It's not just forgiveness. It's not just the removal of sin. It is moving on into being everything that God desires and accomplishing his will. Lord God, I pray for this church. I pray for myself. We're about ready to go back into the world where you're going to send us. Some of us are going to leave because in good spirits, because we have confidence already. We have confidence that we can do the things that you desire us to do. But some of us are going to leave struggling with confidence because, well, perhaps we've chosen an easy road too long. Perhaps we've been beaten down for a while and we've just kind of given up. Perhaps we don't think we deserve, but you're the judge. And you have good things in store for us because you love us. And so I pray, God, that this church would leave this building knowing that this week is an accomplishable week. They can grab hold of everything that you desire for them. They can succeed at it. As we were reminded with the song, everything that is created, you are over. Sometimes we fear the prince of darkness. But he's created. He is no more or less created than I am. The difference between me and him is I'm saved. I have the Spirit of God in my life. I turn towards you, not away from you, as this church has. Therefore, nothing stands against us. Nothing. nothing that will last anyway. So help us all to go from this place in the confidence of your Spirit, knowing that we can be and do everything that you want us to be and do. And also knowing that we are unable to reach anything of success from a God standpoint unless we have your Spirit. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. It's time to wake up. Let me remind you of the sermon. 10 more minutes. This week, as you go back into your world, do not let the prince of darkness convince you that you are mediocre. You're not. Made for greatness. Creation-sized greatness. And you can accomplish everything that God desires you to accomplish because His Spirit lives in you. And that's the only reason you can. This is not an encouragement talk. It's not a just going to pat you on the back and blow you some sunshine or sunshine. I like sunshine too. This is the truth of God. So go in His goodness. Have a great week.